Luke chapter 18. I love to hear pages turn. I know a lot of you use tablets and stuff, but I like turning pages still. Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. And he, that is Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end. In other words, this was the reason for the parable. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's a piercing question, isn't it? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I also think it's interesting that this question, this very question, is tied in with the teaching of the Lord Jesus that says that you ought always to pray and not to faint. So could it be that prayer is an evidence of faith? We'll dig a little bit more on that in a minute. I've been preaching for several weeks. This is the fourth message in what I call the Alt 6 sermon series. It doesn't have anything to do with deer hunting rifle. I just thought it was cool. Name, Alt 6. If you spelled Alt 6, it would be A-L-T if we were talking about the deer hunting rifle and 06. But as I've studied this word out, it may turn into an Alt 7 or an Alt 8. I ain't real sure yet. All right, I'm still, there's a couple, like last week, I kind of pulled some things together and covered them in one. And I may do that on a couple of others, but the Lord just keeps showing me some things as I study out this word, focusing on that word ought. And I just looked all through the Bible, and everywhere in the New Testament that word shows up, because we look at it when somebody tells us we ought to do something, we look at it as a suggestion or a recommendation. We don't think that it has the force or authority of a command, but the fact of the matter is it does. And if you look at the other ways that the word has been translated, to owe, to be bound, to be one's duty, to be a debtor, to be indebted, all of those words are used to translate that same word, ophelo, in the Bible. And literally, it's always used in the almost always used in the context of, because Jesus did this, you ought to do this. Because of all that Christ has done for us, then you ought to do this in your own life to bring Him glory. So we've talked about how the Bible says that we ought to walk like Jesus walked. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as Christ walked. We got to walk like Jesus walked. And if we're going to walk like Jesus walked, we got to think like Jesus thought. And that means that our ambitions need to line up with the ambitions of Christ. Our affections need to line up with the affections of Christ. Our attitudes need to line up with the affections of Christ. And when we begin to think the way that Jesus thought, we'll begin to walk the way that Jesus walked. And one of the ways I'm most sure that Jesus walked is that He walked in obedience to His word. We ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey the word of God. Not what men says is right or wrong, but what God says is right or wrong. You can't disobey the word of God and follow Jesus. So you can't say I'm walking with Jesus while you're walking in disobedience to the word, because Jesus was obedient to the word in every sense of the way that you can be obedient to the word. So you can't follow Christ and walk in disobedience to the word of God. And we talked about what obedience is. It is the essence of humility, because obedience submits to someone. Obedience is to place yourself in submission to somebody else. So it is the essence of humility. It is the evidence of faith. Everybody in the Bible that's listed as a hero of the faith walked in obedience to what God told them to do. It is the enactment of righteousness. We are made perfect by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made righteous because His righteousness has been imputed to us. But the way that righteousness is enacted in our life is when we walk in obedience to the word of to the word of God, and the Bible made it very clear that those who are in Christ will not continue to live in sin sin is the transgression of the law, and so the absence of sin in their life is to walk in obedience to the law. It's also love's greatest exclamation. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He said that over and over and over again. He that keepeth my command, he it is that loveth me. So obedience is the exclamation of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we tied onto that last week and talked about how the Bible tells us that we ought to love one another. That we ought to love one another and how that love manifests itself in our life. The two great commands, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And the way that love is manifested is that we love each other like Jesus loved us. And here's what we found about Jesus' love for us. It required him to be sympathetic to us. He had to see who we were, where we came from, all the baggage that we carried, and have compassion to us. He did have compassion upon us. He knew who we were. He knows what we're made of. He not only knows where we failed in the past, he knows where we're going to fail in the future. He foresees that failure, but he is sympathetic to us because we are sheep that need a shepherd, and he wants to be our shepherd. Not only did he have sympathy to us, which requires a feeling, but he was also willing to take that sympathy and make a sacrifice on our behalf and to live his life in service to us. And that's how he's called us to live, to love one another, that we sympathize with each other, that we recognize that we all bring baggage, we all bring things to the table, we all bring a past, we all have our faults, our failures, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, and that brings us to the place where we can sympathize with one another, we can sacrificially give to one another, and we can serve one another. Today, I just want to talk to you about this, and my job is not just preach evangelistic messages every week. In fact, I think most weeks when we gather together, the biggest majority of us in here are believers. Jesus said not only should we make converts, but we should make disciples. And so in order to become disciples of Christ, we need to be taught sometimes what God expects out of his people. And one thing you can be sure of in the Bible is that prayer is important in the life of a Christian. We have been called to pray. Jesus said that men ought always to pray. Men ought always to pray. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I almost just bypassed this one. And the reason I did is because the ought is different. When I was looking at all the oughts in the New Testament, some of the oughts mean different things. Some of the oughts literally mean zero. If you have ought against anybody, if you have something to get somebody, and in other places it's used in reference to not having anything against anybody. And so ought is used all kinds of different ways, and I almost bypassed it because this is a different Greek word in this passage of Scripture. It is the word DEI, day. But after I looked up the word and understood, it has the same amount of force. It may not be used the same way because of what Jesus did for us. You ought to do this. But it is used with a sense of force. 58 times that word is translated must. The word day, the same word is translated ought. So you can look at that. That men must always pray. That's what the word means. 31 times it's translated should. 5 times it's translated must, needs. And 4 times it's translated should. Men ought always to pray. If you look up the definition in a Strong's Concordance, it says this word means that it is necessary. That there is a need of it. That it behooves us to pray. That it is the right thing to do. That it is the proper thing to do. And you can't go anywhere in the New Testament and not see that prayer is an absolute priority, an absolute necessity in the life of a Christian. The Bible says over and over and over again that it is important that we as Christians spend time in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is not just about us talking to God. Prayer is about God talking to us. Prayer is an open line of communication between us and the Father. Prayer is when we take time out of our day to draw near to God and to ask God to draw near to us. Prayer is when we pour out our heart and we pour out our soul in His presence. Prayer is when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, when we place ourselves in a position of need before Him, that we need Him to hear us, and that we need to hear from Him. And prayer is an exercise of dependence upon God. So let me say this to you. If you want to feel the presence of God in your life, pray. If you want to feel the presence of God manifested in your life, pray. If you want to tap into the power of God in your life, pray. If you need the provision of God to be manifested in your life, we must pray. We talked about prayer Wednesday night. We had a prayer meeting Wednesday night, and we talked about prayer. And, how's your prayer life? I asked the question Wednesday night, how's your prayer life? And I'm gonna be completely transparent, completely honest with you this morning. My prayer life is made better by adversity. Now, I hate to admit that. I hate to tell you that, but I pray more when I'm suffering. I pray more when I'm in conflict. I pray more when I'm in pain. I pray more when there's trouble in my life. In fact, I'll take it a step further and tell you that prosperity sometimes is the worst enemy that I have. Because when I'm healthy and strong and there is no conflict, there is no trouble, I get way too independent. I get way too self-sufficient. And the first thing that goes in my spiritual life is prayer. Now, I'm just being honest with you. I'm just being transparent. It's not that I don't pray, but it's that my prayer life is not what it ought to be. Adversity brings out the best in my prayer life. Prosperity brings out the worst. And so sometimes I think that God brings me adversity so that I'll come back to Him in prayer. Amen. Now, I'm just telling you, God loves me enough to rebuke me and chasten me, and sometimes God said, you haven't spent any time with me, you're not dependent upon me, you're not humbling yourself before me, you're not expressing your need for me, you're getting out there on your own, you're getting way out there on a tangent, you're doing things in your own strength, you're doing things in your own power, you think you have the ability to make your own provisions, you think you have your own ability to do what I've called you to do, and I'm telling you, you don't have any of those things. And so He brings adversity in my life, so I'll get back on my knees before Him and begin to pray. Adversity brings me back to where I need to be, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking Him for His presence, for His power, for His provision, so that I can accomplish His purpose. We ought always to pray and not faint. So I'm just going to share with you three things this morning. We can talk all day about prayer, but we're not going to. You ought always to pray. Three things I want to share with you. I believe we can take them all from this text, but I can show them to you all through the New Testament. You ought always to pray, and when you pray, let there be no quit in your get. Or if you want to spell it in my language, no quit in your G-I-T. No quit in your get. In Isaiah chapter 62, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It says the exact same thing in King James, just using a little different terminology. This is just easier to understand. This is Isaiah praying for his nation. It's specifically Isaiah praying for Israel. This is before Israel's destruction, before Judah's destruction. Isaiah's one of the earliest prophets, and he's concerned about his nation because they're taking a path away from God. The judgments, read the first two, three, four chapters of Isaiah, and you find out that Israel had literally turned its back upon God. They were going through a form of worship, but they were living very wicked lives, and Isaiah's prophecy is a condemnation against the way that they're living. But Isaiah's heart is burdened for his nation, and here's what he said: because I love Zion, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for Jerusalem, I cannot remain silent. Listen to what he says. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. Here's what Isaiah said. I love my nation so much that I will not be quiet. I will not keep still. I will pray until she burns again with the glory of God. I will not keep still. I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying. And then you get down to verse 6 and 7, and he's inviting Israel to come into this with him. He said, O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night continually. And then he says, take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until He completes His work, until He makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. You see what he says on that passage? He said, take no rest, all you who pray, and give the Lord no rest until He gives you what you're asking for. No quit in your get. Now, I'm going to give some more instruction in this regard in the last point. But in our text, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, He said, men ought always to pray and not faint. Men ought always to pray and never give up. Now, I know I've struggled with that text because He gave a parable about an unjust judge who didn't fear God or man. And this woman came to Him and said, my adversary is being unjust to me, and I need you to avenge me. I need you to set justice in place against mine adversary. And this unjust judge said, I don't fear God. I don't fear man. But if I don't give this lady what she's asking for, she'll never leave me alone. Now, God is not an unjust judge. He's drawing a distinction here. He says, if an unjust judge will give a woman what she's asking for simply because he wants her to leave him alone, think about how much more your Heavenly Father, who is a just judge, will give to those that come to Him persistently. Listen, I believe this. Here's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us about faith. That he must believe that God is. That's part of faith. The second part of faith is that, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So prayer is an exercise of faith. Persistent prayer proves that we trust that not only God has what we need, but that God will provide what we need. That we don't give up on God. Always pray and never give up. God is not an unjust judge. God is not reluctantly holding out for us. God is not just giving to us because He wants us to stop bothering Him. God wants us to exercise a persistent confidence in His ability to meet every need that we have. And our persistence points to our confidence in His ability to give us what we need, to give us what we ask for. I preached a sermon years ago. When Peter was locked in prison, one of the funniest stories is to me in the New Testament is the church was praying, and then God answered their prayer, and it surprised them that He did. Peter was in jail, and the Bible said that that the church, without ceasing, made intercession unto God for him. And all of a sudden, God took the shackles off Peter's arms, led him outside the jail, put his shoes on, literally walked him out of the prison cell, and Peter went to the house where they'd been praying for him and knocked on the door, and a lady answered the door and literally slammed the door in Peter's face. She said, they've killed Peter and his ghost is standing at the door. That's what she thought. But the reality is that God heard their prayer, released him from the prison. They were making prayer unto God without ceasing for him. And God released Peter. He's standing at the door. He knocks again. He said, I'm not a ghost. I'm me. God set me free from the prison cell. And I remember the title of that message was Push. Pray until something happens. And sometimes we're shocked when it does because we prayed so long for it to happen. But never quit. You men ought always to pray and never give up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, a little simple three-word passage of Scripture. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I heard Robert Morgan, or read a sermon that Robert Morgan preached one time, and he said that praying without ceasing is not that prayer is constantly occurring. It is that prayer is constantly or consistently reoccurring. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean that every waking minute of your day that you're spending prayer, but what it does mean is that it consistently reoccurs in your life over and over and over again. You find yourself before the Lord seeking His presence, seeking His power, seeking His provision so that you can accomplish the purpose that He has sent you to do. Pray without ceasing. Look with me. I told you I'd ask you to turn in a few minutes. Look with me at Luke chapter 11. I referenced this passage Wednesday night. Luke chapter 11, verse number 9. By the way, this is part of, in Matthew's gospel, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus said, "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." The verb tense in this passage of Scripture is that ETH word, and literally what Jesus said is, after he said to ask and to seek and knock, he said everyone that keeps on asking will keep on receiving, and he that keeps on seeking will keep on finding, and him that keeps on knocking, it shall be opened unto him. The verb tense is a continuous action verb. Everyone that keeps praying and don't faint, everyone that keeps asking and never gives up will receive what they ask. So when it comes to our prayer life, men ought always to pray, "Let there be no quit in your get." And I'm going to qualify that in a little bit, all right? But make this part of your memory. Let there be no quit in your get. Keep asking God. Keep seeking God. Keep knocking, knocking, knocking on heaven's door. He said men ought always to pray and never give up. The second thing, I started to just say no shame in his name, but I'm going to put a word in there, no shame in calling his name. There is no shame in calling upon his name. If you're still in Luke chapter 11, I want you to look with me. I'm reading this text backwards, literally. But if you look with me in verse 5. He said unto them, this is right after he taught them how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee.' I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Now, you see that little word, importunity. Look it up. It literally means shameless. It literally means there's no shame in his requests. This persistent man had a friend that visited him, and he didn't have anything to feed him with. So he went to his friend's house and said, "Give me some loaves." His friend's already in bed. He said, "Give me some loaves because I need to feed this stranger." Hospitality is a big thing in Israel. "I need to feed this stranger, and you've got bread, and I need bread, so give me bread." And the Bible said, because of his shamelessness, he said, I didn't give it to him because he was a friend. I gave it to him because he came and asked me for it shamelessly, and there was no quit in his get. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, he taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." So, when we pray, who are we going to in prayer? We're going to our Father. And here's what we know about our Father. Now, he told us in our text that our Father is holy. He is holy. But here's what we also know about our Father. He is loving. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is kind. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He's all those things. And we literally are coming to our Father as our friend. Our friend who has what we need in all of our times of need. And so when we come to Him, we can come with no shame in calling out His name. The direction of our prayer is to a Father in heaven who is loving, who is merciful, who is kind, who is gracious. We cannot be a burden to Him. You understand that? We cannot be a burden to our Heavenly Father. Now, you can take this and try to apply it in your own. In fact, I've tried to do this, but the truth of the matter is sometimes our children can be burdensome to us. And the reason they can be burdensome to us is because sometimes I can't give them everything they're asking me for. They can come to me and beg all they want to for me to buy them a Lamborghini. I can't do that. I might just steal them a Lamborghini, but I can't buy them a Lamborghini. But when it comes to our Heavenly Father, listen to me. He is omnipotent. You cannot ask Him for too much. You cannot be a burden to Him that owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Who says all of the gold is mine, all of the silver is mine, who says that He is the great physician. We cannot be a burden to an omnipotent Father because there is no exhausting His omnipotence. We can't take anything away from Him. He can give and give and give, and His supply will still be endless and infinite. You realize that when He gives you strength, He doesn't lose any strength? Now see, Zeb asked me to come help him put a roof on his house, and I did. But I got news for you. The strength that I gave him was gone. It took me 2 or 3 days to get over that. I can't ask my Father for anything that diminishes Him in one iota. He can give and give and give and give and give and still be just as strong as He ever was. What am I trying to say? There ought not to be no shame in us calling His name because we cannot exhaust the supply that He offers us. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You can't give it out. You can't empty it. You can't diminish it. We will never exhaust the power and the provision of an omnipotent Father. And listen to me. It is clear from the Scripture that our Father wants us to call upon Him. He wants us to come to Him. The book, in fact, the whole book is an invitation. The whole Bible is an invitation to call upon Him for our salvation. To call upon Him for our sustenance, to call upon Him for everything that we need. Can I tell you this morning, there is no shame in calling upon His name for anything, anytime, anywhere. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which we could not even imagine. God's invitation is call upon me. And I'll answer thee. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture, you hear me sometimes when I pray, I quote this passage in Hebrews chapter 14, verse 6. Let us therefore come boldly. What does that mean? No shame. Ain't no shame here. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's not a place where we deserve anything. That's a place of unmerited favor from the Father above. Why? So that we could obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Let there be no quit in your get. Let there be no shame in our calling out His name. And then last, and this is going to qualify some of what I've said. Let there be no greed in your need. No greed in your need. In Luke chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, here's the way Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Give us day by day our daily bread. By the way, that's the only part of this prayer that focuses on physical sustenance. That's it. And the way Jesus taught us to pray is just ask God to give you enough to supply your daily need, to meet your needs today. By the way, if you look at the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep. Your Father knows that you have need of all those things. It's sufficient to say, God, meet my daily need. But then he said, seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your Father, he said, your Father knows that you have this need before you ever ask. But seek his kingdom, which is what the second part of that is all about. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us, is Matthew's version. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Sometimes we pray very selfish, self-centered prayers. I do, you do, we do. I tell you, I got convicted in my little bit of sickness, and I still, some of you folks, I will be the first one to tell you, when it comes to sickness, I am a wimp. I don't deal well with it because I've never had to deal with it. I've never had a great deal of pain in my life. I've never had a great deal of sickness in my life. I wasn't accustomed to that. And for 4, 5, 6 weeks there, I didn't feel good. I'd have 2 or 3 good days and then 3 or 4 bad days. I just didn't feel good. It started causing me some anxiety issues. What's going on? Y'all know what your mind will do to you. Oh, you got cancer. That's what's going on with you. I'd lay awake in the middle of the night. Lord, I'm dying of cancer. No, I don't care. I mean, that's why your mind will go with you. I mean, I pure had anxiety stuff over that. And I'm like, and then my prayer life intensified. I told you adversity will bring me to the feet. And it did. You can ask Cindy. She saw a different me when I was sick. Because I just get up and she said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to walk and pray. I'm going to walk and pray. And I walked and prayed. And while I was walking and praying, I thought, you know what? I am praying some very, very selfish and self-centered prayers because we got folks in our church been sick a long time. A lot sicker than I am. And I've whispered a prayer for them here and there, but I haven't prayed for them like I ought to pray for them. And my degree of sympathy for those folks went to a different level. And I began to think, you know what? Maybe I ought to just stop looking at what my problems are and start looking at what others. And I suddenly found out I was blessed beyond measure. But it's easy for us to get very self-absorbed and self-centered when we pray. And I want to just say, and I don't mean this, don't take me the wrong way, because you can read too much into what I say. Sometimes our selfish and self-centered prayers are not really needs. Really not needs. Really not needs, just wants. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, God's gracious and kind and loving. Sometimes he gives us more than we need. He gives us what we want. If what we want is good for us, God's not opposed to us having what we want. But if what we want is bad for us, God doesn't have any obligation nor responsibility to give us what we want. Amen? I'm here to tell you, the name it, claim it, health and wealth and prosperity gospel is not biblical. And listen, sometimes, and I've shared this, my biggest enemy sometimes is for me to be too prosperous. God knows what I can handle and what I can't handle. And what I need to pray is for God's will to be done in my life. As far as my physical needs are concerned, give me this day my daily bread. Where there's not a legitimate need, God has no obligation to meet that need. So stop praying for Lamborghinis. It's not a need, it's a want. And God might be answering your prayer. He said, if you want a Lamborghini, go get you a good job. Buy you a Lamborghini. I don't have a problem with you having a Lamborghini, but it's a want. It's not a need. It's a self-centered, selfish prayer. And listen, I'm about done. The reality is we live in plenty. I know that we call people in the United States of America poverty-stricken, but when you consider our state of living compared with the most of the rest of the world, even our poorest, have more opportunity than most of the world's population. We live in plenty, physically speaking. We live in plenty when it comes to our daily bread. But we're living in poverty spiritually. And we're living in many ways in poverty emotionally. Where fear and confusion and depression and all of those things are ruling and reigning in our hearts and minds. Physically speaking, there's not a lot that we need. But spiritually and emotionally, we're a needy, 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 needy people. James chapter 4 verse 3 said that sometimes we ask and receive not because we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lust. I want to tell you, when we're praying for physical needs, it's very easy for us to pray very selfish and self-centered prayers. It is. I'm not opposed to us praying for healing. The Bible tells us to pray for healing. But let's be honest. I said this Wednesday night. Let's be honest. The bulk of our prayers are for physical healing needs. It is. I'm talking to myself. I ain't talking to you. I'm talking to myself. I realized this when I was sick, that most of what I was praying for was my own physical needs instead of praying for God to do something in me through my adversity. And He did some things. I shared with those with the congregation on Wednesday night. Here's some things God did for me. It was good for me to have been afflicted. That was my passage. It was good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? Because I learned some things about me and I learned some things about God. And God grew me up through my adversity. So when I was praying through my sickness, God kind of shifted my mindset in the midst of that and said, quit praying about your physical needs and start praying for your spiritual needs and for your emotional needs. Start asking, why am I afraid? What do I have to be afraid of? The Bible tells me not to be afraid. Why do I not have peace? Because the Word of God says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Because the reason I haven't had peace is because my mind's been on the fact that the devil told me I got cancer. I would be at peace if my mind was focused on my Father who said, whether you got cancer or not, you got a home with me in glory, and they can't nothing touch you on this earth. You are in the palm of my hand. And then the fear would dissipate. Listen, God told me in my time of adversity that I need to look more to Him, and I need to look more into my spiritual and emotional needs than I did my physical needs. Here's the reality. You can get so sick emotionally and spiritually that it makes you sick physically. And some of the times the root of our physical problems is because we're sick in other ways. So I want to challenge you. Let there be no quit in your get. Let there be no shame in calling His name. But make sure there's no greed in your need. And I'm going to tell you some things that are safe to pray for. Always safe to pray for. Pray for forgiveness. I'm ashamed at how quickly I say that sometimes when I pray. Lord, forgive me where I failed and fallen short. That's so cheap. It is. I know it ain't wrong to say it, but I'm telling you, that don't even scratch the surface. And I tell you what makes me accountable when I say, Lord, forgive me for that thought that I funk. Forgive me for saying that, the way that I said that. Forgive me for that lustful look. Forgive me for not seeking your face early this morning. What if we spent some time before we ever ask Him for anything, just asking Him to forgive us for where we've already failed? You can't go wrong asking for forgiveness. You can't go wrong asking for mercy. You can't go wrong asking for more grace. I tell you what else you can't go wrong in asking for. The Bible says this is the kingdom of heaven. This is what God wants us to have. Jesus said if you ask anything according to my will, I'll do it. I'll give it. It will be yours. Here's what the will of God is for our lives. I know this because the Bible tells me so in Romans chapter 14, that the kingdom of heaven, this is what Jesus wants us to enter into, that the kingdom of heaven is righteousness. God, make me righteous. Make me obedient. Help me to become all that you want me to be. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is peace. God, give me peace. In the midst of the storm that's going around me, give me peace. And give me some of that joy. So that even if I'm sitting in a prison cell with 39 stripes on my back, chained to a wall, I can sing. You can't ask for too much righteousness. You can't ask for too much peace. You can't ask Him for too much joy. There's no greed there. There's no greed there. Those are legitimate needs. Those are legitimate requests for the presence and the power and the provision of God to be manifested in your life so that you can accomplish the purpose that He sent you or that He left you on earth to do. No greed there. Legitimate spiritual, emotional need that God is more than willing to supply. So we ought always to pray. We ought to pray in the will of God. All these are scriptural. We ought to pray in the will of God. We ought to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to pray under the anointing of the Holy Spirit because He knows what we need. And He makes intercession for us on things that we can't even say. So pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray without faith, without wavering. The Bible says that if a man's going to ask for anything, let him do so without wavering. Let him pray in faith, not double-minded, but let him pray in faith without wavering. The Bible says if we regard iniquity in our heart, He will not hear our prayer. So we need to pray not only in faith without wavering, but we need to pray with a heart that's been cleared of sin. That's the reason all of our prayers ought to start with, forgive us where we failed you, where we sinned, where we've fallen short. And then take those 3 points. Pray and don't quit. There ain't no shame in calling His name. And if you're praying for legitimate needs in your life, God's more than willing to hear and answer. We can pray for His presence. We can pray for His power. We can pray for His provision. We can pray for His purpose to be accomplished in our lives. And I felt, after I read that passage from Isaiah, I thought, Lord, how often am I praying for my nation? Because I believe the only hope of our nation is revival. I know a lot of folks putting their hope in, they put their hope in the last election, they put their hope in the next election, but I'm here to tell you, unless our nation has revival, it's doomed. It is doomed. We need to be on our faces before God, praying for God to deliver us from ourselves, for Him to send revival. You know, the best way for revival to happen is for lost to get saved. And then their whole mentality, repentance, brings about a change of mind. We need a change of mind in America regarding a lot of things. Only way that's going to happen ain't for us getting a war with them over on Facebook. The only way that's going to happen is for them to be converted to Christ. Genuinely, authentically. Pray for the lost. It ain't never a bad time to pray for the lost. Pray for God to give you an open door. For God to give them an open heart. For God to give you an open mouth to be a minister where He's called you to be. Men ought always to pray. Let's stand together. God, we thank You for Your word, even when it cuts us like a knife, a double-edged sword. Coming and going, God, I have felt this morning, I have felt as I've studied, a conviction for how lax my prayer life can become. For how self-centered my prayer life can become. And Lord, I know sometimes because of that selfishness and self-centeredness, I've become my own worst enemy. I pull myself down. into a gutter of despair. That's never happened to me while I was looking out for others. That's never happened to me when I was praying legitimately for forgiveness, for mercy, for grace, for righteousness, for peace, for joy. That's never happened to me when I was praying for your power and your presence, your provision. Lord, I pray you'd help us take your word to heart this morning, that we ought always to pray, never give up. We can't exhaust the supply of your grace. It's impossible for us to diminish you. Father God, the most important prayer any of us have ever prayed in all of our life was that moment when your Holy Spirit convinced us that we needed a Savior. And we bowed at the feet of the Lord Jesus and said, "Forgive me, save me, and be the Lord of my life." Maybe there's somebody here this morning that needs to do that, that wants to do that. That is the most life-changing, destiny-changing prayer that we'll ever pray. And God, our spiritual life starts at an altar of prayer. May our spiritual life stay at an altar of prayer. Have your will and your way in this invitation. Lord, you do your work, and it'll be a good work. We'll give you glory for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, "Do You Need to Come" this morning, there's an altar of prayer here.
He's not mad at you. He's not disappointed. His grace is greater still than all of your wrong choices. He is full of mercy.